Commander, we're pinned down by enemy forces. They're flanking us on every side. We need reinforcements stat. They need to be willing to do anything for our Lord. They need to be willing to be radical Christians.
And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, slew two lion-like men of Moab. Lion-like men?
Those watchers are at it again!
What's up, Radical Christians, and what's up, my Daily Renegade crew? Today, we are going to tackle a part of the Bible that I have looked at in wonder for many years, and it is the lion-like men of Moab. What's going on there? Lion-like men, does that mean they were brave warriors? Does that mean they were strong like lions, ferocious? We're going to find out, because there's a lot more to that verse that meets the eye. And from there, after that study, then we're going to get into a little bit of the warrior priest lions. And these are two lion types that I talk about in my book, and we're going to get into that. So it's going to be an awesome episode. It's going to be fun. And guess what? It's going to be applicable to your life, which is the best you could ask for. So let's get into it. First off, though, I want to mention, and I will mention it again later, Josh Peck and I will be speaking alongside Russ Dizdar, Tom Dunn, and Bill Flynn at the Southern Appalachian Prophecy Conference, October 25th through 27th in Ball Ground, Georgia. It's going to be great. God's going to do a great move there. And keep me in your prayers, my first time speaking. So let's get the ball rolling. In one of the past videos, we talked about something from The Unseen Realm by Michael Heiser, which talked about how the name Nephilim came from an Aramaic word that in the Bible, when they put it in the Bible, they slapped I-M on the end to pluralize it. Now, a lot of people thought it was from the Hebrew word Nephal, which means to fall. So then people thought, oh, these giants are the fallen ones. And they thought that they were the watchers. But now that we know this word probably came from the Aramaic word named Naphil, which means giant, they just took the I-M pluralization, snapped it on the end, and said Nephil, giant, Nephilim, Nephilim. So that's how we got that word. Now, a little bit of that is going on in our backstory for the lion-like men of Moab. So we're going to look at Isaiah 14:20b through 21. And it says, "May the offspring of evildoers nevermore be named. Prepare slaughter for his sons, because of the guilt of their fathers, lest they rise and possess the earth, and fill the face of the world with cities." So, lest they fill the face of the world with cities. Well, what's so bad about cities? What's going on with cities? How come that's such a big deal? There could be something more here. And let's dig in. Let's get our little tiny shovels and dig into the word. Now the word city is another Aramaic word, ayir, or ear, I-Y-R. Now this word is the same word that means watcher. Literally the same word that means watcher. So now, let's go ahead and look back at that verse. May the offspring of evildoers, that could be Nephilim, nevermore be named. Prepare slaughter for his sons because of the guilt of their fathers, the watchers, lest they rise and possess the earth, Nephilim were kings, and fill the face of the world with watchers. Whoa, what's going on there? Let's keep going. So this would be an example of an Aramaic word, which is the same word for watcher, same word for city, where they slapped I-M at the end, pluralized it, and then when people go back to look at it with Hebrew words in mind, they don't find it. They don't know where this word is from. But yeah, that word is the same as the watchers. Now, Derek Gilbert actually suggests that this may have been done intentionally. They may have put cities intentionally to downplay the watchers' influence over the time. So it was kind of a jab at them, like giving them no credit for their rule. That's a possibility. So again, the way that changes the verse, it says, lest they rise up and possess the earth and fill the face of the world with watchers. Now remember, this is what we're testing this out to see if it's true. So just this slight change, the whole chapter takes on a completely different tone. And so although this is speculative, it is based on the ancient languages and the cultural religious context of the time. Now this verse was a condemnation of the king of Babylon, but it could also, with this word change, be God's death sentence to the Nephilim and the Watchers. So it could give backstory to the cosmic war. So that's an interesting word that's mixed in there. Now that word change is also in the next verse we're going to look at. And here we are going to get into the lion-like men of Moab. This is our first spot that we're going to start. Now we're going to look at Isaiah 33:7-9. And this is in the ESV. So this says, "Behold, their heroes cry out in the streets. The envoys of peace weep bitterly. The highways lie waste. The traveler ceases. Covenants are broken, cities are despised, there is no regard for man. The land mourns and languishes, Lebanon is confounded and withers away, Sharon is like a desert, and Bashan and Carmel shake off their leaves. So right here, Bashan, Mount Bashan, which means place of the serpent, which is where you hear bulls of Bashan, and Mount Carmel, which is 1 Kings 18, I believe, 1 Kings 2:18. Don't quote me on that one, but that was the Elijah versus the prophets of Baal incident. So, oh, and also, I'm wearing my lion shirt, so you know it's going to get good. But back to the subject at hand. So there's two other interesting things in this verse. The very first, verse 7, it says, "Behold, their heroes cry out in the streets." Now the word translated as heroes is actually the Hebrew word Er-El. Now other places in the Bible, it is translated as Ariel, A-R-I-E-L, which means Lion of God. So what that changes, verse 7 to read is, "Behold, their lions of God cry out in the streets. They're the envoys of peace weep bitterly." So in later Jewish tradition, Arielites were actually angels. Now, the Ariels in verse 7 are right next to where it calls them envoys of peace. Now, what is an envoy? An envoy is a messenger. What is the word for messenger in Hebrew? Malak. What does that mean? It means angel. Angelos in the Greek. Angel. So now you see them, the word for Lion of God being in the first part of the verse, in the second part, it describes them as envoys of peace. Or it says, "The envoys of peace weep bitterly." So this so far is taking on a somewhat angelic theme. Now, the verse that we know the lion-like men of Moab from most is 2 Samuel 23:20. So this is about 300 years before Isaiah, and we see the word Ariel mentioned. Now, Ariel was sometimes left untranslated because people didn't know what it meant. But we can find out clues as to what it means, because you know that's what we do on this channel. We get in there. So let's read the verse. "And Benaiah the son of Jehoiada was a valiant man of Kabzeel, a doer of great deeds. He struck down two Ariels of Moab. He also went down and struck down a lion in a pit on a day when the snow had fallen." So now, that is when it's left untranslated in the ESV. Let's look at it in the KJV. "And Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in the time of snow." So this is about David's mighty men of valor, his crew. These are Benaiah's exploits. This is like get his credentials, saying like, "Hey, this guy's tough. Look what he did. He slew a lion in a pit while it was snowing outside, and he slew two lion-like men of Moab." So some people think that the lion-like men of Moab, oh, it's just two lions. But because the very next verse specifically mentions a lion, it wouldn't make sense for him to be like, he killed two lions and then he killed a lion in a pit. It doesn't flow right. It's not right. Now, when it gets translated as lion-like men of Moab, it loses its supernatural or religious context that we're going to unveil right now. So what makes this word religious? Now, the Hebrew word for lion is Aryeh, not Ariel, it's Aryeh, A-R-Y-E-H versus A-R-I-E-L. So when you add L to a word, Gabriel, Michael, Uriel, what does it do? One of the names of God, L, it adds a angelic and religious tone to it. A lot of the angels have El at the end, Azazel, so they have that at the end of their names. Now, we know El was the god of the Canaanite god of their pantheon, but our god, El Shaddai, he went by El first, and the Canaanite El is a biter. So because this word says Ariel, it's a mixture of Aryeh and the religious suffix, or the supernatural angelic suffix, we'll call it. Now, this is why some of the Hebrew verses refer to this as Lion of God. Now, not only was the Canaanite god name called El, was our god referred to as El, but also a modern name for deities in Mesopotamia was El, or a general name, I should say. So what's the deal with these lion-like men? So far, we could see that they are related to lions in some way, and they're related to angels in some way. What does that sound like to you? What are the possibilities? What's a Nephilim and what's a Greek demigod? They're the same thing. What are they? Human and what else? Angel. Now, if you have a lion and angel, what is that? That is a hybrid, angel-animal hybrid. Where do we see that? We see that in the Book of Giants. They're referred to as monsters. We see that all throughout mythology. Centaurs, Pan, all the stuff that we've kind of looked at, they're all over. So is this one of those things? Let's keep learning. Now, we also see them a verse where it has this same kind of flavor in 1 Chronicles 12:8. Now, this is where there's warriors from Gad that joined David at this place called Ziklag, and they are described as lion-faced warriors. Let's see. 1 Chronicles 12:8. From the Gadites there went over to David at the stronghold in the wilderness mighty and experienced warriors, expert with shield and spear, whose faces were like the faces of lions and who were swift as gazelles upon the mountains. Now, this verse carries some heavy implications, a mind-blowing implication for me personally. And I've heard Gary Wayne mention this implication, but let's see. So, whose faces were like the faces of lions. What does that mean? Does that mean that they have broad noses? Does that mean they had hair in their face? It could mean that they had ferocious countenances, but then it says they were swift as gazelles. Now, what that straight up means they were as fast as gazelles. You know what I mean? But faces like lions, you could try. Now, keep in mind, animal-like traits were assigned to people to describe their prowess in battle and stuff like that at times. But this is mentioned with David. The lion-like men of Moab were slain by one of David's men. And just the faces of lions, that's all throughout history. There's beings that have lion heads, and we're going to get into that later. But so what this would mean, if this is, let's entertain this thought for a second. Let's say this, there was lion-like men that were lion-angel hybrids. I think the lion-like men of Moab, those for sure were. Now, if this verse, if 1 Chronicles 12:8 is saying that they are the same beings, what that means is these basically were hybrid beings that defected from the enemy's team and went to serve David. I can't say that that's true. That seems crazy to me, because we all, you know, one of the big questions is, are Nephilim beyond saving? Are they beyond salvation? Now, I always thought they were, but people bring up the verse that when you're a new creature in Christ, you're born again, you are new, you're made new. That's crazy. I wouldn't be shocked if that were the case, but I wouldn't be in disbelief. I could see that being the case because of how good God is, but I could also see the case being like he doesn't want anything to do with them, because look at the Joshua's conquest. He straight up had Joshua, every man, woman, and children, take him out. Now, we know those people at the time were also doing other horrible things, child sacrifice, bloodletting, cannibalism, sodomy, all that kind of stuff. But if 1 Chronicles is telling the truth, that means there were some that fought with him. Now, here's another interesting thing, another side note. When Goliath was calling out all his thing to the people of Israel, one of the things he said was, you know, if you beat us, we'll serve you. Okay. Now, we know that David picked up 5 stones. One was for Goliath. The other 4, I believe, were for his brothers, Goliath's brothers, because he had that many brothers. Now, he killed Goliath. It's all said and done. Battle's won. We get that. But then what about what he said? We will serve you. So what if part of that deal was these beings serving David? I don't know. That's speculation. Be careful with that. I'm careful with that. I'm telling you, but I'm also telling you with a caveat of be careful with that. I guess it doesn't. It just be careful. It's a really good idea to be careful with that. But can you believe that? That would be crazy. These crazy beings fighting with David. Because think about it. All these beings on the other side, the enemy side, there's a bunch of infighting. They're not a united kingdom. They're divided. That's why I get so angry with Christians dividing so much. Or not angry. I get so upset with Christians dividing. Because look, if we divide, we're just like them. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. If we are divided as Christians, we're just like the enemy. So there's infighting. That's why you hear all these stories of the gods fighting and, you know, all these upheavals and overthrowings and mutinies and blah, 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 blah. So now remember, if this verse was just talking about animal traits assigned to a human, that would discount the word Ariel and its meaning. But let's move on. Psalm 57. This is when David was on the run and he went to hide out in a cave from Saul's bounty hunters. Now this says, my soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. So that right there could mean a couple things. It says, I'm in the midst of lions. So we have the lion context. I lay down amid fiery beasts, the children of man, whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Now, what this sounds like is, I would say this verse leans more towards human beings with some sort of lion affiliation, not necessarily hybrids. Because whose teeth are spears and arrows, that sounds like wartime. It didn't say their teeth are like spears and arrows. Their teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Now, a scholar named B. Mazar, he suggests that this may be a reference to a military corps of archers whose emblem was the lion goddess. Now, could they be from Moab? Who knows? But we're starting to see this lion motif in other places. But I think the lion-like men of Moab in 2 Samuel are hybrid remnants from the Watchers. And of course, these would have superhuman strength. Past human, superhuman, beyond human. Now, what would that make them? That would make them... So if there's... Just follow this train of thought. If they're soldiers, fighters, mighty men of valor, if they're fighters, and they're superhuman strength, that would make them super fighters, super soldiers. These would basically be super soldiers. If they fought for David, they were super soldiers in his army. If they fought for the Philistines, you know, Goliath was a super soldier. He was their guy. He was their ringer. That's why they had Goliath walk out front and challenge everybody, and then to one-on-one combat, because they knew that nobody was getting past Goliath. According to their thoughts, they discounted God and a 14-year-old boy named David. But this is a super soldier. Now, does that happen today? I don't know. Ever heard of Hitler? So also, if you think of Benaiah killing a lion in a pit on a snowy day, that is a brag. That's a strong feat. That's something to write about. So the fact that he was in a pit with it, you know, no escape. It's a lion, and then it was snowing. This was a big deal. So then he said he killed two lion-like men of Moab. That was also a big deal. Now, I would think that's a big deal because they had supernatural strength. They were more than men. If he just killed two men that were ferocious like lions, that wouldn't be much of a brag. It wouldn't be much of a tale to tell. It would just be like, oh, he killed two men. Because then you look at Samson, how many people did he kill with the jawbone of a donkey? Like 1,000? And then talks about Benaiah killing two men? That doesn't seem to add up. What makes more sense is he killed two supernatural men, two hybrid, not even men, two hybrid angel animals. So let's look at some other places where we see lions. There is a Gnostic text, and Gnostic is basically, they take a bunch of stuff from Christianity and then they warp a bunch of other stuff in crazy ways. I think they believe Jesus was taken off the cross and he had a bloodline. And actually, the Templars were Gnostics and not Christians, but that will be another episode if you guys want that episode. So in a Gnostic text called Nag Hammadi, it speaks of a deity called Yaldabaoth, who was called an Ariel, except the only difference is they spelled it A-R-I-A-E-L instead of A-R-I-E-L. So Ariel. And what it says is, Ariel is what the perfect call him, for he was a lion. Now he's a deity who was a lion. Speaking of deities, in the Dictionary of Deities and Demons in the Bible, it talks of a possible religious mythical interpretation of Ariel. It says, This interpretation could be supported by a recent found bronze figure from Tel Abu el Karaz in the Transjordan, representing, according to the excavator's opinion, a male lion-faced warrior god, which can be viewed, because of its appearance and attributes, as a male pendant. So they found a statue of a lion-headed male figurine. Usually you don't just make a statue of something useless or something you don't care about. And you think about, look at all the Egyptian gods. All of them have different animal heads. Anubis has the head of a jackal. Horus has the head of a falcon. So that seems to be a common thing they do. Now, also, the word Ariel shows up in something called the Mesha Steli, which is a Moabite stone inscription. It's a little after the time of David. And on the inscription, it says, the lion figure, Ariel, the Ariel of their beloved god, which was dragged before Chemosh after the fall of the Israelite city. So again, a lion figure in Ariel is mentioned. And the same scholar, B. Mazar, now he notes that Ariel became a synonym for the lion-headed cherubim at the base of kingly thrones. So you know cherubim, they have even sphinx, they have a feline body and a human head. And they could be swapped around. Like, you know, that's a sphinx. An actual cherubim has four different heads, one of them being a lion. So before we continue, we are going to take a quick commercial break, and then we'll pick up right at Jashy Boy, aka the Book of Jasher. So this commercial break, this is what it's for: the Southern Appalachian Prophecy Conference, Ball Ground, Georgia, Freedom's Light Church of God, and it is October 25th through the 27th. Each speaker will be doing about 3 presentations, except for Josh, he'll be doing 2 because he has to fly in a day later. But man, I'm excited to meet the guys there and speak with them. And like I said last episode, or mentioned this, Russ Dizdar is going to be there. Now, spiritual warfare, that's the go-to guy for that. He helped me get rid of spiritual warfare stuff via his podcast, Shatter the Darkness. So he talks about the heaviest, darkest things, but he still keeps the joy of the Lord about him. And he seems like a happy guy. I can't wait to meet him. But if you feel like led to donate to a ministry, I would suggest that being one of the ministries you donate to, because that stuff goes right into him going around helping satanic ritual abuse victims and stuff like that. So I would want to put my money where I know it's going to get used for good and for people who are passionate about what they do. That man seems very passionate about what he does. And I could listen to his podcast for hours. I have. Actually, when I drove from California to Missouri, or from Arizona to Missouri, it was basically 19 hours of Russ Dizdar. And it was amazing. It was amazing. So that conference, I'm sure it will be streaming online. But get your tickets if you're in the area. Show up. If not, stream it or get the DVDs or whatever. It's, you know, from the circumstances that I was called into this thing and how God lined it up, I know he's going to move there, because he wouldn't just line it up for me to be in there at the right place at the right time to get me involved in this if he wasn't going to move in there. So pray for the conference. Pray for everyone there. Pray for everyone who hears the words there. Pray for the speakers. That's the commercial. That's it. Let's get back to Jashy Boy. So the ancient book of Jasher, remember, is an extra biblical text, which means you treat it as a historical book. You do not treat it as the innate word of God. You don't treat it like you treat the Bible, okay? The Bible, you could dig in, you could get all these clues, and you can go deeper and deeper with it. You know it never returns void. You know there's nothing false in it. It's a whole different thing. It's a living book. Now, other books are books. They have truth. I'm sure they have error. And Jashy Boy is no different. So we treat this as a history book, okay? That being said, it mentions both Joshua's story and David's story. Now, the reason why we're going to look at it today is because two of the stories contain hybrid creatures that may be similar to these lion men of Moab, or the satyrs of Benias, the goatmen, the Seirim, or the Seirites. Now, they were mentioned in our Azazel episode, our monster profile of Azazel. And if you haven't seen that, go to my old channel, The Radical Christian, on YouTube, and check it out there. All my videos are there. The plan is to eventually move them over to Daily Renegade, but for the time being, they're up there. So I call back to my old videos a lot, because we're building a whole body of work here. And keep in mind, if you're listening right now, which you are, or else you wouldn't be hearing this, my prayer for this is to get you fired up to go back to your Bibles and read your Bibles, and to get you to apply what you learn in those Bibles to your life, to get you to be the best version of you, which is what we're going to get to in the second part of this episode, but to get you to be a glory machine for God, a knight of Yahweh, a warrior and a priest, someone who is constantly working on themselves and molding themselves into Christ's image and removing their old man from their lives. Now, these videos are meant to get you excited, to pump you up, because this is your world. This is your life. This is your history, okay? Not the book of Jasher specifically, but the Bible. This is your history. So all the lies you're fed growing up and in your everyday life, and all the falsehoods that you see on the daily, whatever. You do that, you get through that because you have to. But remember, your true identity, you are a child of God. Your true identity is a child of God. You are in a spiritual war. Get baptized into the army and enjoy your life, because guess what? If you're saved, you're good, man. If you're saved, keep fighting. And if you die in battle, guess what? You only die in this realm, because then you go to the supernatural realm, the spiritual realm, where your true home is, your glorified body. So don't get consumed with the cares of this world. Don't get consumed with riches. Don't get consumed with notoriety. Don't get consumed with vengeance, pride, all these stupid things that are going to hold you down. Guess what? People in other countries aren't arguing about genders. You know what they're doing? They're trying to fight for their lives, not get persecuted for just believing in God. But here we have so much. What they say about Americans is we have so much time and freedom that we create our own problems to be mad about. And that's true. Remember, your battles are not against flesh and blood. It's against these spiritual forces, not against the people that are influenced by them. Okay, that's a side note, but that's needed. So let's get into this. Let's get into these hybrid creatures. So in Jasher 36:29-35, we see Anah, A-N-A-H, one of the sons of Seir the Horite. So Seir, Seirim, were goat demons, goat deities that the Israelites worshipped through their sojourn through the desert in Exodus. So we read that Anna, one of the sons of Seir the Horite, during the days of Abraham, we see that there is a large storm, and the writer says it caused a group of about 120 great and terrible animals to come out of the forest by the seashore, and this guy, Anna, he saw them while he was feeding his animals. So this verse, Jasher 36, 29 through 35, says, "And those animals from their middle downward were the shape of the children of men, and from their middle upward had the likeness of bears, and some like the likeness of kephas, with tails behind them from between their shoulders reaching down to the earth, like the tails of the Duchifath. And these animals came and mounted and rode upon these asses and led them away, and they went away unto this day." So right there, the Kifa and the Duchifath, I don't know what those are. I don't think anyone knows what they are. But it talks about from their waist down, or from their middle down, humans, middle up, animal. Where do you see that? Minotaurs, okay? Centaurs, you see the reverse of that. All the Egyptian deities, like I said, from the neck up, they're animal. From the neck down, they're human. So right here, they came out of the forest. They mounted up and rode the asses that he was feeding. And what, man, so straight up animal-human hybrid. Now, if this is true, is it so hard to believe that there could be a lion version? Who knows? Why does the Bible not mention them as straight up as this? Maybe because it doesn't want to give glory to them. Maybe because it doesn't want to give credit to them. I mean, or the possibility is that, some could argue that I don't even think some can argue that they didn't exist, because that's too big of a stretch from all we know. But the Bible gives us what we need for salvation and has tons more packed into it. It does not have to be an exhaustive book of the story of all of creation. It just has to deal with us. It's the book that we have to deal with. So yeah. Now another chapter in Jasher tells about the Balaam, the son of Beor, when he was a youngster, and a strange animal that was eating his cattle. It was eating the cattle of the people of Chittim. And a man named Zepho went to search for this creature. So messing with the cattle, what does that sound like? The alien phenomenon, where they take a cattle, suck all the blood out of it with whatever device they have, and there's no cut marks, there's surgical incisions made, and there's not a drop of blood around the animal. Messing with cattle, messing with livelihoods. So nothing's new under the sun. Right there, they're doing the same stuff over and over again. But this story, so this is when Zepho went to go search for this creature, and it says, this is Jasher 61:15. It says, "He came to the cave, and he looked, and behold, a large animal was devouring an ox. From the middle upward it resembled a man, and from the middle downward resembled an animal. And Zepho rose up against the animal and slew it with his swords." Dang. So this is a reverse. This was an animal waist down, human waist up. And that's probably why this guy Zepho got so fired up. And he's like, "I'm going to wreck this thing." Because if he saw a human from the waist up, it probably wasn't as terrifying. He's probably just like, "Look at this giant human built strong guy with tiny deer legs," and he ran up on him and took him out with swords. I hope it wasn't a human deer hybrid, but he slayed him. Think of the bravery, I'll say, for lack of a better term, you have to have to go up against some gross hybrid. You know, God will give you that bravery, but let's say this guy did. I don't know who Zepho is. Let's say he didn't have God. He had to just be brave as all get out to go do that. So now, if these accounts are true and those are actual creatures, those would be directly from the Watchers, miscegenation, mixing of genes, either from them taking forms of animals or forms of humans, or straight up mixing them in other ways. But the miscegenation usually has a sexual connotation, and I am under the belief that they took animal form and messed with the animals sexually, took human form and messed with the human sexually. And remember, their DNA is likely way different than ours, because they reside in a different realm, which we no longer reside in the same way. You know, through prayer, we're in heavenly places, but it's not the same way. So I would posit these Ariels are human angel hybrids or animal angel hybrids. And the Bible doesn't tell us, so we don't know for sure. All we can do is speculate and look at the clues that are provided. Now, these could have been descendants from the giants or the sons of the Rephaim that David encountered during this war with the Philistines. So remember, while David's first thing against Goliath, that was a Nephilim still around after the flood somehow. So imagine what else was around still, Remember, the time that the Watchers ruled and that the Nephilim Kings ruled was about 1,300 years, give or take. That is a long time. And guess what? Guess what else? The Watchers' generations where they were imprisoned, guess when it pretty much ended, basically, if you do the math? Right around the 20th century, right when we got that big boom in technology. Cars, you know, going from like cowboy times to boom, future. 70 generations from when they were first chained up. That's wild. So that's crazy. Let's get into some lion gods to show you some other examples of, hey, is this just this weird verse and this weird couple sections in Jasher, or is this worldwide? Is this global? Well, Ermalulo, a Sumerian legend, these were a ruthless race of lion men who were warriors that showed no mercy. That is Sumerian Ermalulo. Now, in the Epic of Gilgamesh, we have King Hambada of the Cedar Forest. You know, cedars are huge trees. It had the face and paws of a lion, bull horns, vulture claws, serpent's tail, and it was covered with snake scales. The Greek Chimera, we learned about before, has the body and head of a lion, a goat's head on its back, and a serpent tail, and it breathed fire. If that's not genetic manipulation, I don't know what is. Then, and also we have Mithra of the Zoroastrian cult of Persia in India, which was often depicted with a lion head. It was a lion-headed god with the snake wrapped around him. You also have Narasimha, which was an Indian, a fierce avatar of the Hindu god Vishnu. It was a human body, lion head, and four arms, and usually depicted with a demon in its lap. So that's cute. You have Ildabaoth / Demiurge of Gnosticism. Has a snake's body, a lion's face, and sun rays emanating from him. And we know in the ancient context, light symbolized divinity. So shining ones, divinity. You also have the Gnostic lion archons, which is like a rank of angel, or similar to an angel. A rank of divine being, not an angel. They guarded the gates of the underworld. So you remember our last episode, we talked about Reshef being connected to Apollo, being connected to God Nurgle of the underworld, and Apollo controlled the path to the underworld, and so did Reshef, all the same deity. So right here, these lions guarded the gates to the underworld. Next, we have Epetamac, which was a lion-headed warrior god worshipped in Nubia, and it's a three-headed lion god with four arms, and it's depicted as a snake with a lion's head. Or a man with a lion's head. Now, you notice serpents are another motif. Now, what you see a lot of, you see goats for the goat demons, but you see serpents, bulls, and lions, and dragons, but that would go with serpents. So these things are depicted together a lot of the times. The Egyptians also recorded lion men on their reliefs in Luxor, and they were the offspring of the lion god, Mahes, which was the son of Ra, and it was the god of war. Now, you think about Benaiah slaying the lion-like men of Moab. That was a feat of war. Now, these lions are a lot of times, because of the ferociousness of the animal, I would assume, they're depicted alongside war and combat. And that's their, like, trademark. Because we know lions are the king of beasts. So there's also a lion hieroglyph, which looks like a sphinx. And the sphinx was built in the age of Leo. And this slouching hieroglyph of a lion is used to describe a group of shadowy gods, which are the ancestors of Ra and Akeru. And the lion and the sphinx were both called Aker. And again, the sphinx had either the head of the lion or a human on a lion's body. And we also know cherubim. We talked about them. They're sphinx-like. They're throne guardians, just like sphinx were. And they had the face of a lion, man, ox, and eagle. And they were guardian cherubs. And they guarded God on his chariot as well, with the ophanim under as the wheels of his... The ophanim were basically the bottom wheels of his chariot. His chariot or his throne. But now here's where it gets interesting. Or I should say, here's where it gets more interesting. Now, we remember last episode. Underworld, pestilence, Nurgle, all that stuff. So, the lion men warriors of ancient Babylon and Akkad possessed lion's heads, men's bodies, birds' feet, and they are identified with Nergal, god of the underworld. Then you have lion-headed men sculptures, which were found in Germany, which go back way far back in time, and they're connected to Nergal as well. Now, in the Egyptian Book of the Dead, a lion god, guardian, protects the gateway to the underworld and heavenly domains. And in the ancient world, guardian lion-eyed sphinxes were placed in temples, pyramids, and all of the like divine places as guardians. So Sekhmet, the Egyptian goddess Sekhmet, was linked to plagues, underworld and plagues. Were these lion beings under the control of Reshef or Nergal, also known as Apollo? Were they minions of this person? Was this the angel that created them? Speculation, but who knows? So Sekhmet was depicted as a lioness god. She's the fiercest of warriors. Again, the wartime thing. And she was depicted as a destroyer. Who else is a destroyer? Abaddon, which was Apollo, which was Reshef, which was Nergal. So these, once I started researching this, I was like, wow, these things are linked heavily to Nergal. So Sekhmet, like I said, was linked to plagues. And that's just another thing that connects her to Nergal. So all of this is to say that these were warrior-like offspring of powerful gods or angels, small g gods or angels, or divine beings, powerful Elohim. So now the verse that we mentioned earlier, 1 Chronicles 12:8, talked about the Gadites with the faces like lions and the swift as gazelles. Now those Gadites were wilderness men. Now wilderness men derives from the term Gibberim. Now Gibberim was often used to describe giants, but not all the time. Other times it was used to describe fierce warriors, but more often than not, it described giants. So they're mighty ones or Gibberim. So now, you think of the mark of the beast. Let's say it changes your DNA, makes you like the enemy's DNA, and makes you not human. So then the human's plan for salvation, or God's plan for human salvation, doesn't work on you because you're no longer human. Now, we know that Nimrod became a Gibberim. Now, some people speculate that's a DNA thing. Some just say he became a warrior. So let's say he became a DNA thing. Flash forward to the future, mark of the beast. Let's say that makes you a Nephilim. Or not a Nephilim, but it makes you non-human, okay? So let's say it makes you... Now, what does transhumanism promise? Live forever, superhuman strength, superhuman skills, and you'll be as gods. The gods of superhuman strength. So now, transhumanism, their goal is to alter your DNA to make you more than human. If you're more than human, you have super strength. If you have super strength, you are a Gibberim. You are a mighty warrior. If you have DNA from the enemy, you fit the bill for a Gibberim. So could the Mark of the Beast make people into Gibberim? Complete speculation, but I was thinking about that today, and I was like, whoa, like that's possible. That is possible. And that is the promise of transhumanism that started in the garden. Oh, did God say that you'll die if you eat from that tree? Well, actually, you'll be as gods. He knows you'll be enlightened, you know? And so since then, humanity has been trying to extend their life, become as gods, all without the promises of God. So it's also possible with this Ariel, meaning lion men, what if there was an angel named Ariel who was the one that made these beings? What if that is tied back to Reshef? Who knows? These pieces will have to be dug up and pieced together if even possible. Now, we know that seraphim sometimes talked about with serpentine appearances, which would lead me to believe that some of the Nephilim may have had some sort of serpentine appearance. We don't know for sure. There's some sources that comment on that and say that, yes, that was the case. But, and then you think of the elongated skulls, kind of like a snake skull sideways. But then you would think of some angel with a lion head creating these beasts, his little imagers. And we know that lions, along with dragons, are used on royalty, coat of arms, all throughout the medieval times, all throughout other eras. It's a sign of royalty. So that's a lion-like myth of Moab. In conclusion for that section, I believe those are angel-lion hybrids who were powerful warriors, who Benaiah slain, who maybe some of them worked with David later on in 1 Chronicles. But now we're going to get into the warrior priest mindset, the lions of the warrior priest. So we know that if you are a child of God, you must be like Jesus. Jesus was a lion and a lamb. He was the lion of the tribe of Judah and the sacrificial lamb that was slain. He was both powerful and humble, okay? He was both strong and meek. So this is what my book gets into, and I'm only going to give you a taste. If you want the rest, you get the book, but I wanted to give you something from the book because it's really exciting material. So I've thought about the lion and the lamb ever since I was a kid. My bracers at work, my arm guards, they had a lion on them, and I wanted to make one with a lamb, but I couldn't find a good enough lamb. But basically, you have a constant balance as a believer. You have to balance lion and lamb. Now some people may be more lion than lamb, more warrior than priest. David was more warrior than priest. His son Solomon was more priest than warrior. Solomon built the temple to house God's presence. David fought to clear and conquer for God. So each person, I would say, has their own balance. And then within that, each person's area where they're, let's say you're more lion, your downfalls are going to be in that area. You are going to have temptations that want to get you to make this lion aspect be overdone and go through the roof. So we're going to talk about that. We're going to get into what I call the lion mindset and the counterfeit lion mindset. And the same applies for the warrior, the priest, the lamb, but we're going to get into the lion today because this is our lion episode. So what is the lion mindset? The lion mindset is the lion side of Jesus. So a trait from that, our first trait from that is being regal, royal, or having authority. So the lion has dominion over all beasts. Jesus has dominion over all creation. That's his lion side. Now let's look at Amos 3:8. It says, "The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy?" So the lion has roared, who will not fear? Then it says, "The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy?" So it is likening God to a lion. It says, when the lion roars, people fear. When God speaks, his prophets speak as well. So that is his authority. That shows his authority and his royalty, because he's the king of beasts and the king of creation. That's our first trait. Our second trait I'm going to show you is being bold and fearless. So the lion is the paragon of bravery. It has nothing to turn from in fear. Yahweh is also the Alpha and Omega among creation, and nothing can cause him to fear, since nothing is even close to him in bravery or power or preeminence or anything, okay? So he is without fear, and he wants us to be without fear, except for the fear of the Lord, which is a separate type of fear. So being bold and fearless, he wants you to speak about your faith in a bold way. He wants you to have no fear of man, have no fear of the enemy, just be focused on him. So Proverbs 28:1 says, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." So we are to be as bold as a lion. A lion does not flee from a hyena, and a Christian does not flee from a non-believer, which means not flee as in if you have to flee somebody attacking your family, that's one thing, but it means in fear, okay? We are not to be ruled by fear. Fear does not exist in this dojo. So these are two of the traits of the lion mindset we need to have. So the lion has the confidence of knowing his or her identity in Christ. So I get my confidence from resting that in God. Anything I do that I excel at, I know it's because it's him. I give him the credit. I verbally give him the credit. And I always acknowledge God, and I always make sure everyone knows everything I have and everything I do is from him. And that's why he lets me excel at so many things. It's not because I'm good. Because if you would have seen me before I was a Christian, I was anxiety ridden, fearful, OCD, all this kind of stuff. And I no longer have those things. And I took medication for some of those, and I finally got off that stuff a couple years or however many years back, but he is my protector. So for our paid content later, I'm going to get into a story about the time where God kind of scolded me, tested my faith and scolded me. But for now, we are to know our identity in Christ. It's super important. We are the child of God, the King. We are his heir, the heirs who is thrown, co-heirs with Jesus, and he is the true King. So don't get caught up in any other lies. Now, the lion does not debase himself with the simple pleasures of lesser animals, okay? We do not dip our toe into the pool of sin. We don't do that. We're Christians. We're lions. We don't do that. We don't hang out in the hyena pits, okay? That's not us. So just like God doesn't hang out with demons, okay? So us as a lion, we do not eat from the rotten carcass of lust or return to the vomit that is our past sins. We don't do that, okay? Now, if you make a mistake and you go to a past sin, does that mean you're no longer a lion? Not necessarily. It means go back. You've strayed too far. You've gone down the wrong path. Go back. Okay? The Christian life is a constant adjusting of these scales. A constant, you pick this one up. This one goes down. You go over here. You pick this one up. And you're constantly trying to find this perfect, like, okay, you have them. You're good. You're good. You stay vigilant. You stay sober and vigilant. And you keep track of these things. And then you maintain your likeness to God's image. Okay? Now, you just like the lion has dominion over all beasts and God has dominion over all creation, us, as his imagers, we are to have dominion over our spirit, dominion over our emotions, control them, okay? We need to not fly off the handle. We need not to not be given over to every emotion we feel. We need to not let it take us away. So, what happens if you overdo the lion? What happens if you take it to an extreme? That's where you get what I like to call the counterfeit lion. So, the enemy of the throne, Satan, is the dark lion, the counterfeit lion. He seeks to steal the true lion's ideas and use them for his own twisted desires. So he mirrors, he's like a dark mirror of our father. So he's not original, he uses the same scam year after year, and the sad part is we continuously fall for these scams. So, since the enemy does not have the capacity to create like our father does, he just steals this lion motif from our father. and he becomes the counterfeit lion or the false lion. So these are two traits from the enemy's mindset, the counterfeit lion mindset. Now, overbearing. If you push the lion to the extreme and you take it down a foul path, you become overbearing. So now you went from being powerful and strong to now a dark version of being overbearing. So the counterfeit lion is overbearing and hard to subdue. Jesus is a gentleman who always gives people the right to choose their path. I've heard the voice of the enemy and I've heard the voice of the Holy Spirit. The voice of the Holy Spirit is soft and light. The voice of the enemy is loud and invasive, okay? So Mark 3:27, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man and then spoil his house. So in this example, the strong man cannot be worked around. He has to be bound and dealt with before you can enter the house, okay? And that's the same with the lion. He's so overbearing. He's so in your face and so pushy that he has to be subdued and removed for you to even do what you're doing. Now, if you become overbearing with your religion even, you can't do that. You're so wrong for living with your girlfriend. You're not married. You're so wrong. You blah, blah, blah. There's a difference between calling out sin and standing up for what's right and then doing it without love. If you do it without love, you're a clanging cymbal. So, which basically means you're just a loud noise. Just ding, 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 ding. So, you need to realize you can't push these scales too far. The next trait we're going to look at is prideful. Lion's pride. So, the counterfeit lion fell from heaven due to his pride and seeks to bring down anyone else that he can. He wants to inspire pride in others. And we're going to look at Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So his reward for trying to usurp God's role and his throne was to be put lower than the beasts of the field, was to be put as the king of the dead, the Rephaim, the dust eaters. So if your manhood means being overly macho and dominating the weak and forcing your opinion and being not letting people speak, you are the false lion, okay? Now, I struggle with the balance going too far towards counterfeit lion. It's a different form of pride. It's not pride in, oh, I'm so good. But deep down, if I'm talking over somebody or if I'm going hard and pushing in while somebody's trying to do their thing, I'm subconsciously valuing my thing over theirs, okay? And I'm imposing it. And I have to make sure I don't do that. That's something that I can get tempted to fall into at times. And I'm confessing that because you need to realize that there's no mask here, okay? I'm like you, no different. I'm not, you know, I do not lift myself up past anybody, okay? I know you all deal with all this stuff because I deal with all this stuff. So we're in this together. So if you're cruel or violent to others, you're also the false lion. So what do you do now? You fix it. You stop being that way and you repent. You turn back. It's never too late. While you're alive, it's never too late. So you repent. There's no time for self-pity. It's going to do you no good. Okay. Once you ask for forgiveness, God forgives you. You drop it there. You move on. You don't sit and wallow in your shame. And you do this sooner rather than later. So what are you going to wait? When are you going to wait to fix things? Tomorrow? Because Proverbs 27:1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You do not know if you will have tomorrow. If you're thinking you'll fix your pride tomorrow, you don't know if you have tomorrow. That's pride to even presume that you have tomorrow. Deal with it now. You are not promised tomorrow. Today is the day. Are you going to wait till your pride ruins a relationship? Are you going to wait till it hurts somebody? Are you going to wait till it causes a death somehow? You know, what if your pride leads to somebody getting hurt because you didn't want to deal with it right away? You are not promised tomorrow. Deal with this today and enter into the joy of the Lord. It's waiting for you. Get out of these false mindsets. So that's a little bit of what you're going to see in the book. And I highly suggest you get the book. Obviously, it's my book, so I want you to get it. Duh. But aside from that, that is a minor part, believe it or not. This book, I've prayed over so many times. I've given it to God. I didn't even know if it, I had faith it would come out, but I did not know how, okay? And it's out, and it's helping people, and it will continue to help people. You know why? Because God is in it, okay? God will speak through this book. God will speak through this broken vessel that he's repaired. He will speak through this donkey's mouth to help others, okay? And you can do the same thing. If you write a book and you yield to God and you put what he wants in it, your book will do the same thing, okay? Or your podcast or your YouTube. This isn't just for certain people. If you have a heart for God, you can exclaim it. through whatever avenue you want. But this book will help people and it will fire you up for God. I get fired up editing it and rereading it. Okay? So that's a little bit about the book. I was supposed to put my cool armor on for this section, but I got too excited. But anyways, now we get into our why this matters portion. So we're going to say why the first part of the episode matters and then why the second warrior priest part matters. So the first part, why does the lion-like men of Moab matter? Well, it matters because when you uncover the true origin of these lion men of Moab, it further solidifies the Watchers' impact they've had over the entire Bible. And it reinforces the consistent trend of them creating hybrid creatures. So hybrids are around today. We've talked about this many times. They are the days of Noah when they're making hybrids. Now are the days of Noah happening again. It may not be fully there, but it's happening now. Okay. So these creatures of mythology that nobody believes and people think are just stories are repackaged under science experiments and brought out through science. And then all of a sudden it's like, oh yeah, they're pushing the boundaries. Cool. You guys are doing great. You're researching cures for humanity via making these animal human hybrids. They're noticing the animal human hybrids in modernity. And they don't care. It's just another thing that's fine with them. But they look at the past and they treat it as a lie or as a story. Okay, that's inconsistent. And that shows the enemy's influence over this generation. So the other reason why I mentioned earlier, these were the equivalent of ancient super soldiers. Now, what was Hitler doing? Hitler was on a quest to reignite the Aryan race, which he believed, I think, were Nephilim bloodlines or bloodlines from deities. He wanted to recreate their bloodline to make a super soldier to start his 1,000-year reign. Okay, and I believe he was directly possessed by an antichrist spirit. So he tried to create a super soldier. Today, DARPA and all these other military projects are creating super soldiers. Okay, some people will say trying to create them. I'm say already creating them. Okay, let's say you get the night vision of a cat and you infuse it into a human. Okay, now they can see at night. They don't need certain things. Let's say you get animals that could stay up all night or regenerate their cells and you put them in a human. Okay, they're trying to make super soldiers. And guess what transhumanism promises? Transhumanism promises you to be past human, transcend humanity, transhumanism, okay? So when us Christians don't take these upgrades, we are now the bottom feeders. When somebody has a computer implanted into their mind and we have nothing and Google's censored and shut off, we are the bottom feeders. And they see us as the people holding back humanity. We're holding back humanity's evolution because we don't want to take these upgrades or we're saying it's wrong. Well, guess what? We are saying it's wrong. And even if they go past us, guess what? They're going to get to a point where they're going to seek death and not find it. And they're going to accept the mark and not be able to be saved. So transhumanism, look out for it. You don't have to look far. Second part of why this matters. The warrior priest mindset part of why this matters. This matters because we are Christians. We have a duty and a calling to constantly be conforming ourselves to Christ's image. So we need to read these things. We need to study these things and understand them so we can apply them. The Bible is no good to you if you don't apply it to your life. It is a living book for a reason. So take these two traits of the lion, apply them. Take these two traits of the counterfeit lion and reject them. If something you're doing is leaning more towards that than this, reject it and realign yourself with God's word. Okay? If you make mistakes, whatever. Come back. Return to the truth. Okay? Don't dwell on the mistakes. If you have unrepentant sin, God will not take you farther into the kingdom if you have a roadblock of sin in the way. I said this on Facebook the other day. If you're walking down the King's Road to the castle and there is a big rock in the way and you're trying to get around it. You're trying to find some way to weasel around it and go to the castle. You can't. The walls are up. The rock's in the middle. You can't go past it. The only way is to break through it. Okay? Remove it from your path, and then God will take you deeper into his kingdom, trust you more with things. If you're his child, you are going to be scolded, you are going to be disciplined, you're going to be lovingly dealt with, because he doesn't want you to stay in front of that rock trying to find a way around it. He wants to help you out. He wants you to remove that. So that's why that matters. We are in charge of our behavior. No one else is, okay? We are in charge of applying the Bible to our lives and acting as the images of God as we're supposed to. And we are to steer clear of the enemy's mindsets. So that is it for today. I hope you guys had a blast. This was really fun to make. Now we're going to get to our paid portion of the episode. Remember, if you are not a member of Daily Renegade, you really should become one. And if you become one during this episode, write it in the comments that you became one during this episode. It's awesome to see. And also, if you guys have any other questions or comments, put them in the comments below. But if you join today, comment. Pretty soon we'll have links where you could sign up through our stuff. And it gives the credit towards us. But also just let us know. Let us know what's going on your end. But the reason why you joined Daily Renegade is because it is like the David and Goliath story. Goliath, YouTube, is censoring the little guy. And you know, we're not going to have it anymore. We're going to start having a place for our own content. And also, by signing up to Daily Renegade, Daily Renegade donates some of the membership fees to ministries, three ministries and one children's cancer hospital. So you are directly giving into the kingdom. You can either spend 10 bucks a month or whatever on Netflix to something that the world is promoting and it promotes the world itself, or cancel that. You've seen enough of that stuff already, and feed into something that feeds into the kingdom. Support the kingdom. It's not about Daily Renegade. It's not about Josh Peck. It's not about me. It's about the kingdom, okay? It is about the kingdom. Seek God in prayer and see if he would, if you're unsure, see if God would want you to sign up and to donate to this. And you go with what he says. But now we're getting into our paid content. So I love you guys. Stay rad.